Well, thank you all for being here. Let me turn this thing on here so you can perhaps hear a little better. Can you hear okay now? Is that a little better? Prayer is so important. You know, we have prayer teams and prayer groups, but, you know, when we have a prayer, you know, and I appreciate Don doing that, when we have a prayer where we bring the needs of our group to the Lord, that's really important to spend time on, and we need to do that. So I appreciate that. Interestingly enough, the discussion we're going to have today is also about prayer. And I'll try to do a good job on that as well. We're in John chapter 17. I have a couple of things I want to talk about. I want to talk about the directory just briefly. I sent all of you an email. If you didn't get it, I know Bob didn't because he just changed his email address. Try to sign on and use your email address. I know of a couple of problems. If the email is not live, what I mean by that is if it's when you get in the directory, if it's not blue, you can't click on it and it sends you off to do an email. It's not live and it won't recognize you when you try to sign in. But I think all of them are live except for the carpenters, and I don't know why they're not, but I'll fix that. And then I've got to get Bob's. But try to sign on. Try to look at the directory. If there's anything wrong with it, let me know. We've got some additional pictures to put in, which we took today, and I'll put those in. If you don't like your picture, take another one and send it back to me, and I'll put it in. There's a couple of other fields if you want. I put a couple of them in ours. I put the names of our children in there. If you want that, send them to me. If you don't, that's fine. If you want your birthdays listed, not years, but just days, send that to me, and also anniversaries if you would, and I'll get that all in the directory, and that way we'll, you know, if we're trying to see who's going to have a birthday or who's going to have an anniversary, we can do that. So send me a note or call me if you got any questions. It's pretty easy to maintain. I'm doing it now myself. I'll open it up. With this many people, it's not very hard. If it gets to be more, it'll be a little more difficult. But right now, it's pretty easy, so I'll do it just to make sure I'm confident about it.
Jim, I don't have any problem with the year. I'm just proud to be here.
I understand that. Birthday or anniversary or both? Both. Well, okay, so I want to talk a little bit about this chapter before we get actually into the chapter. If any of you are familiar with the Daily Bible series or Daily Bible Study, Daily Study Bible by William Barclay, it's an interesting little set of books. Each little book is a book in the New Testament. I mean, there's a couple of them in some books, and some take, like John takes two books. But he's a Presbyterian minister. He's been dead now for about 20 or 30 years or more. And so I wouldn't use it for theology particularly, but for background, it's probably one of the best background books you'll ever find for the background of a particular verse or the background of a particular setting. So I use him for background information, not for theology. But he makes the comment about this chapter, about listening in to Jesus's prayer to the Lord, that as much information as in there, we can only grasp fragments of it. I mean, we don't really even understand all that we should understand about it because we don't know the depth of what he was praying. But so I know what I'm going to cover today is not going to cover everything in this prayer. But I would tell you that if you read this prayer, and you pray and you have the Holy Spirit guiding you, you'll receive the information that God wants you to have as you learn this. So it's important that I make that point. Second point is, this is the last of the long dialogues that Jesus has. He doesn't have it with the disciples, he has it with the Lord. But from now on, chapter 18 and through the end is the very fast-paced time of his arrest in the garden, the crucifixion, all the events that take place that John records. I mean, understand also, John doesn't record every event that took place. Those are recorded in the other Gospels. So, you know, you can study those as we get to them. But it's really important because Christ has finished now his dialogue with the apostles or the disciples. He's given them what he needs to give them. He's told them everything he needs to tell them. And now he's going to have his last prayer with the Lord before he is, last prayer that's recorded with the Lord before he is taken up. And so it's important for us to understand that. So, you know, he talked to the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not privy to all of that prayer. He talked to the Lord, I'm sure, all through his ordeal going on, but we also don't have copies of that or don't have information on that. But do turn to John chapter 17, and let's take a look at what we have recorded. So picture the fact that you're in a sense going into the prayer closet of Jesus Christ. You're going to listen to his prayer to the Father. It's not a prayer for the disciples. It's not a prayer for us to hear. It's not a prayer in the public. It's his earnest prayer to the Lord. And most of the people who comment on this call this the real true Lord's Prayer. This is his prayer to God. The prayer he gave to us that we call the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's our prayer. It's the way we should model our prayers. This one's different than that. So let's take a look, and I'm going to read. I'm going to do this. It's going to be a little disjointed because I'm going to read a sentence or two, and then I'm going to talk about it. So you'll have to sort of occasionally kind of read it in unison. What I would do to study this, by the way, is I read the whole chapter. Then I'd come back and I'd take the pieces one at a time and go through them. That's more helpful. Verse 1, chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Now the this that he's talking about is what's in chapter 16. And Jesus finishes that by saying, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we talked about taking heart, and that means courage and, you know, bucking yourself up and getting courage and doing what God has called you to do. And so he's told them all this. And after this, he now turns his face towards heaven and he prays. And he starts the first verse here, says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So I want to pull off to the side of the road here for a minute and talk. One of the items that's, I'm going to do a couple things on this sentence, but one of the items that's mostly overlooked, and I would say I overlook it, you probably overlook it as well, is what is God's name? And, you know, we, all through the Old Testament, and we see banners in churches about God's name, and, you know, his name is, Yahweh, his name is Elohim. His name is El Shaddai, which means the Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai means Lord and Master. Yahweh is the covenant God. It's the God that makes covenants with us. You'll see when the word Lord appears in your scripture, it's usually in uppercase, but it's a small, it's a diminutive case, but it's uppercase. And that means that they've translated the word Yahweh for there. So it means the covenant God. And you wouldn't know that unless you read the preface to your Bible, but that's what it is. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra, my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Sekidnu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts. A lot of names in the Old Testament that we learn about and we study, and it's interesting to do a name study of God and what they mean. But almost all of them are about attributes of God. You know, his righteousness, his holiness. All of those are attributes of God. But we probably don't understand that what Jesus uses for God's name is Father. And it's so different. And in the Old Testament, no Jew ever would call the Lord Father. That just what didn't happen. It happens in the New Testament because Jesus is the Son of God, and so he calls him Father. But don't miss the fact that for every Jew who hears this prayer, or every time he utters a prayer in the name of the Father, that is an offense to a Jew because it's making him appear to be equal with God. And of course, if you're a Christian or you're a believer, you understand he is equal with God and he is in that covenant relationship as Father and Son. We don't always understand that, but it's important that we think about that. So many times, just to give you an idea of the reverence, many times, I'm going to write on the board here, I should have done this earlier, but you'll see this term. It's called the Tetragrammaton, and it's the four characters that represent the word Yahweh. And we'll see it as Jehovah, A lot of times we'll see it as Jehovah if they've anglicized it. But even today in Jewish literature, if you read Jewish literature or roots of Hebrew literature, you'll see God done this way, G hyphen or underscore D. They won't spell the name of God out. It's too reverent for them to even say. As a matter of fact, Stephen Davey, some of you know him, he's pastor of Colonial Baptist Church in Cary. His comment on this was, even if you go to places like some of the sites in Israel, you go up to the mountain where, you know, they overlooked, and in Qumran, you had places where scribes would copy the scrolls. And the way they would do that, when they came to the Word of God, they would stop, or the name of God, they would stop, they would wash their hands, they'd set the quill down, they'd pick up a brand new quill, they'd write the Word of God, they'd put the quill down and never use it again, they'd pick up the old quill and they'd continue. All of it out of respect and awe for the name of God. We have a hard time, we don't understand the name and how important the name was to them, but to them it was very important. So prior to Jesus coming, it was unthinkable to use the term Father. We use it now commonplace. And that's good because it's a relationship that we have. And verse 6, I'm going to jump to verse 6 and then come back. Verse 6 says, I have revealed to you, I have revealed, he's talking to God, and the, revealed to you, revealed you to those who gave me, you gave me out of the world. But the implication here is I have revealed to you, or you, revealed you, meaning revealed all of your characteristics. The real word here, and your translation may say it, is I have revealed your name. I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So, what name is it he's revealed? I think the name he's revealed is the name Father. He's given them the name that they will be able to use in their prayers. He's given them the name Father. And I think that's important. The word name also means nature. So that's where you see, like the NIV doesn't say, I've revealed your name. It says, I've revealed you, meaning I've revealed your attributes and your nature to them. Either one is fine. I think both of them are important. I think revealing your name is an important concept, especially since the word Father here is such a New Testament and beyond phenomenon. So in chapters 14 through 17, Jesus uses the name Father over 50 times. And in the whole Gospel of John, he uses this name 120 times. So just understand, it was never used before. Now it's used in the New Testament, particularly by Jesus. In fact, the only time in his ministry that he did not use that name was when he hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And the reason the commentators say, and I agree with this, is because at that moment he had the sin of the world on his shoulders. His intimacy with the Lord was broken at that point, only to be restored by God who brought him back. So it's kind of a fascinating little study within a study to understand Father and why you'd use that if you're in intimate relationship with the Lord. So two other points. One is the hour has come. All through the New Testament so far, we've seen my hour has not come. My time is not yet here. So Jesus clearly recognizes what's to come. He recognizes what's going to happen. We would all agree he knows everything. He knows what we did. He knows what we're going to do. He knows what's in the future. He knows what's happening now. So he understands what's going to happen to him in the next let's say the next 36 hours. So he knows it very well. His hour has now come. His time has arrived. And so he knows that closeness of time. And then he says, glorify your son that your son may glorify you. We could read right through that, but I want to make this point and I'll leave it at that. Jesus knows the cross is coming. And he doesn't view it as a disgrace. He doesn't view it as an embarrassment. He doesn't view it as a problem. He views it as an opportunity for him to glorify the Lord. And it gives us a little insight into the way Jesus viewed his persecution. He viewed it as glory. He viewed it as standing up for the Lord. He viewed it for, you know, given the Lord honor to be able to fulfill what he had asked him to do. And he says, so that your son may glorify you. So he glorifies him in the crucifixion, and Jesus' death on the cross in turn glorifies the Lord, because it proves not only God is a God of his word, but Jesus is a follower of God who does perfect obedience to his will. And that's kind of an interesting perspective for us as we go through life and we have the little things that happen to us. You know, is it glory for us or is it just a big fat irritation? Probably both, but we ought to think more of the glory than the irritation. I'll say that, but I don't probably do it myself. So I think it's important, though, to do it. The other thing I want to say is, Jesus knows he's about to die. If you were saying your last prayer to the Lord before your death, what would it be? Who would you pray for? How would you pray? We're going to take a look at what Jesus does in this very scenario. So, I'll go back to verse 2. For you, this is God now, for you granted him, granted Jesus, authority over all people. Interesting. Jesus has authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So, Jesus is authority of all, but he gives eternal life to those who follow him, to those that the Lord has given him. And that's an important. Jesus is the only one that does that, and that's one of the reasons why we follow him, because he is God and he is the author of our eternal life. And then he goes on to say, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if I were to ask you, what does eternal life mean to you? What would anybody say? What would you say?
Basically, you spend eternity with the Lord.
Okay, okay. Eternity meaning forever duration, a duration, of long duration. Anything else?
Heaven.
Heaven, okay. All right. So, is that what he means here? And I think that's an answer we need to take a look at. So, life does go on forever, but you need to just make sure you understand that it goes on forever for both the redeemed and the unredeemed. The difference is where you spend that eternity, not whether you have eternal life. So, they have eternal life, but it's not life Zoe life, is just existence, different. It's important in the Greek to understand the difference in those. So Jesus is saying something in addition to just have that life that God gave him, the Zoe life. He's saying something different, and he says that they know you. There are two words translated know in the New Testament. This is a very important distinction. One word is the word gnosō. And the word gnosō means to know intimately. When you read in the Bible that, you know, Abraham knew his wife, we think of that, you know, in terms of sexual intimacy. But it really is not that. It's really intimacy. And so to say that I know somebody, I gnosō somebody, means that I know them intimately. I know them very, very well. They know me, I know them, gnosō. The other word is oida, and oida is know by facts, cold hard facts. I can be a doctor and I can go to medical school and I can be a surgeon, but having studied how to take an appendix out and actually having done it are two different things. And I'll make a point a little clearer here. Any of you ever see the things called great courses? You get the publications from great courses, you know, where you can sign up, and all some of those things are really interesting. But I want to give you one example that jumped out to me. I'm always tempted to order courses there, and I'm always tempted to order the Old Testament and the New Testament courses. The Old Testament is written by Amy Jill Levine at Vanderbilt. She's a Jewish lady, and that's probably okay. What you're not going to get there is the revelation of the Messiah in the Old Testament. The New Testament is, of course, is written by a guy named Bart Ehrman, and Bart is an incredible scholar of the Bible, at UNC, North Carolina. Loved by his students, praised as a teacher, but he's an atheist. So let me ask you this. If you want to study the Bible in the New Testament, do you want to learn the facts, or do you want to have somebody that has the intimate relationship with God talking to you about what the Scripture really means? I think you can see that. That's the difference in gnosso and oida. Gnosso means I'm speaking to you out of intimate knowledge, out of personal knowledge, out of the Spirit-led knowledge. And I'll go so far to say, if you've been in a lot of churches, you will see differences. And I always think of it as a pastor being called out because of his belief and faith to become a pastor. There are many pastors who know the Scriptures, and there are many teachers that know the Scriptures. But hearing the teacher teach the Scripture as fact is different than hearing the teacher or the pastor preach or teach from a knowledge of the Lord, an understanding of the Spirit. And that's so important for each of us to understand that difference. So which word do you think Jesus is talking about here when he says that they know you? He's talking about gnosso. He's talking about know you intimately, know you personally, know you by revelation of the Spirit. And it's important that we understand that, because we're going to look at the definition of truth here in a minute. So eternal life means knowing God, means knowing God intimately. And there, then he gives us that that life with the Lord, that Zoe life that we talked about before. And he goes on to say, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. That's verse 4. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. So what Jesus is saying here is, God, I've completed the work you gave me and have glorified you by doing it. Return to me my previous glory that I had before I came to earth. And we know that's a prayer. God honors that prayer. We know that. And so it makes me ask the question, in our lives, what work has God given us to complete? You know, we all can be thankful we know the Lord. We all can be thankful we pray and are within the family of God. But what work has he given us to do? And how do we express our love to him and our whole understanding of being close to him? And it's by doing the work he called us to do. There are many things, Jeff has made this point when he talked about what is the objective of the church or the purpose of the church. There are a lot of good things we could do as a church, a lot of them. But what's our purpose? What has God called us to do? We must do the things God has called us to do. If we've got more time and more space and more energy and more money, we can do other things. But we must focus on the things God has called us to do. And God, and Christ is saying, you gave me work, I finished it, I brought you glory by the fact that I finished it. Yep.
Yeah. Once again, I've said this before, I think we have to bring those points up to our grandchildren a great deal.
We do.
Even in their informative years, through the Spirit, they will understand that.
And they may not know it at the moment, but they will know it when it's time for them to know it.
Exactly.
Yeah, great point. All of us need to be, you know, in the process of discipling others, our children.
They can waste years.
They can waste years in the wilderness, right? Wandering in the wilderness. I want to read for you a verse out of 1 John. 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are kind of companions to this book. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Know is gnosso. So that we may know him who is true. True meaning genuine, not fake, authentic. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So we see in John, he brings forward again this notion that being in Christ, knowing him, being intimate with him, is eternal life for us. And so it's not a stretch to come back and understand that eternal life is not just being in the presence of the Lord forever, but it's also knowing him intimately and him knowing us. And that's so important if we want his direction, that he knows us and we know him. Jesus goes on and prays, verse 6, I have revealed you I've revealed your name, as I mentioned before, to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Again, obeyed your word. I mean, that's an important concept for us. Now, they know that everything you have given me comes from you. So now, the disciples know, because of the relationship they have with both Jesus and Christ, that all Christ has brought to them is direct from the Father. It doesn't come from Christ alone, it comes from the Father. He's made that point a number of times. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. Glory has come to me through them. Glory will come to the Lord through them, the disciples. We'll see also, when we get to that verse, that it's also us. We're also included in this. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Holy Father. So even Jesus uses the term Holy Father, which means set apart, God like no other, a unique God, the one and only God. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I'm going to talk about that term one in just a minute. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. Kept them safe by the name you gave me, or kept them faithful to you by the name you gave me, your translation may say. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Notice we talked about before, Judas was never one of Christ's disciples. He knew about the Lord by facts, but he didn't know the Lord by gnosko. He did not know him intimately. He did not believe or accept what Jesus was saying. He had his own motives, and therefore he was not one of those that, you know, he saved out of the world. So don't fear about that. A couple of other points I want to make is Jesus is praying for them and not the world. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. I'm not praying for the world, but those you have given me, for they are yours. Don't think by this that Jesus doesn't love the world, because he does. But right now, you get the sense that this verse is saying, I pray for them now. I am praying, not praying for the world, but for those you gave me. And he's praying for them now that they will be his disciples to the world. They will be his witness to the world. He's now praying for their ministry and their obedience to their call. They've each got a call to serve the Lord. And he's told them they have to, you know, they have to stand up. He's told them this is their mission. They have to stand up. And they do. And I went through the martyrdom last week when I talked to it. And then he comes on and he says again to the Lord, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So he's praying to the Lord that the Lord, through the Spirit, will release his full measure of joy. And that's the joy in life, irrespective of what happens on a daily basis, irrespective of my happiness for a day. I have joy in the Lord, even if I'm not happy about, you know, being old and achy or whatever else, you know, you're not happy about. We have joy in the Lord because of our relationship to him. I'm not happy about the other, but I do have joy in the Lord. And I think it's important for Jesus to pray that for his disciples. I say this, that while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You know, even in the other prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, you know, if you really look at the words, it says protect them from the evil one, not just from evil, but protect them from the evil one. And that's important because Jesus is being real pointed here to his prayer to the Father. He's making the prayer to the Father of two things. One is, don't take them out of the world. Leave them as my witnesses where they are. But while they're there, protect them by your word. Protect them in their place and protect them from the evil one. I mean, Jesus is not praying for himself right now. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for those. His last prayer that we have recorded, praying for them. They are not of the world, as even I am not of the world. The Greek word there is ek. And when we talked about church, it's ekklesia. It means the called out ones. So we're called out. He's saying they are not of the world. They are not of the body of the world. They are called out. They're separate. They're special. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You could also read that, sanctify them by keeping them in accord with the truth. Your word is truth. Your translation may have either one of those. So point two is he's praying for their protection. And he has left us as his voice, as his hands, as his feet to do the ministry he has on earth in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's important that he protect us while we're doing that work for him. We all know that if we're doing the work of the Lord, God will protect us in that work. And he'll protect us until we no longer need that protection. And if that means he calls us home, then that being called home is a greater good because it demonstrates something else to the world. It says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. Sent is an important word. Sent has the notion of an ambassador. I'm being sent as a representative of the Lord. You know, we have this little fuss going on in the Capitol about an ambassador being fired. And I'm not going to get political, but I'll make one point. When the ambassador doesn't represent the country, but represents themselves and their opinion, they're no longer useful as an ambassador. You have to have an ambassador that represents the United States, represents the policy of the United States. Jesus is saying here, Lord, I have been your ambassador here, and they will be my ambassadors later. So we're called to be his ambassador as long as we are faithful to what he's asked us to do. We'll get a little more depth of that in a minute. And I think that's really, really important. He says, I have given them, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I mean, how many in the world don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah? A lot of people. But they'll never believe that until they come to know the Lord and they come to, the Spirit draws them. But I've made it also, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's kind of a precursor to one of their missions. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Again, this notion of one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I want to talk about unity for a minute. We talked before about the One World Church and this effort to pull all faiths together. Christ seems to be praying for this unity among believers. And it's important that we talk about what it is and what it isn't, especially what it isn't. Unity is not uniformity. We're not called to make Xerox copies of ourselves, right? We're called, if you read all the new fangled books, they talk about multiply in the Lord. You multiply. In other words, you create disciples. But you don't clone yourself. You're not the perfect clone to have somebody else clone from. You replicate them in God's name and let that Spirit do the work in them. So unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean that we have the same faith. Doesn't mean we have the same traditions. It means that in our intrinsic beliefs and actions, we follow the Lord. I'll go on to make it a little clear. But this is partly the idea of the church movement to bring unity. You know, that we don't represent, you know, the world has got evil in it, and the only way we can represent that is for the church to have a unified face to the world. That's not what God had in mind. God warns us many times about letting religiosity get in the way of our beliefs. I'll talk about that. Let's go back to verse 16. And verse 16 gives us a real big clue as to what he's talking about. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means to grow in maturity and wisdom as you learn the truth of the Lord. You grow, and we hope being old is being mature. It's not always the case, but hopefully you've learned enough and you've been in God's Word enough that you're beginning to not do some of the things you would have done as a teenager. You know, you've become more sanctified, you've become more holy, you've become more Christ-like as you've aged. It's really a plea to become more Christ-like. Sanctify them by keeping them in the truth. Truth, God does not only speak the truth, as I've said before, He is the truth. His Word is truth. So what does He mean by this? He means that this unity is not based on the fact that we all read out of a common prayer book. It's not based on the fact that we all are under a single pastor or a single pope or a single whatever, or we follow a church tradition. It's that we follow the truth of the Lord. We are called people of the book. We don't call ourselves that as much as we used to. What that means is we're people who follow the Lord. And if what we're doing doesn't comport with what the Lord says, we will change what we're doing because it's important for us to be in the book, truth. It's not based on religious differences of expressions. I mean, we may have a strong position about baptizing by immersion versus baptizing by sprinkling, and we may have biblical facts on our side, but that is not a it's only a token. It's only an example. It's not. It doesn't save us, baptism. It's only a acknowledgement that we've been saved. So it's not, I wouldn't, you know, go to war over that. That's not something you'd go to war over. Cultural changes. You know, look at a church today and look at a church back in the 50s. Now, there are some things that probably should have changed and have, but I'll just tell you right now, we heard a message the other day on the coming split in the United Methodist Church. I don't know whether any of you follow this or not, but in May, the church leaders will vote on splitting their denomination. And it's going to split on two areas. One is their response to the lesbian gay community, and another one is a response to same-sex marriages. So a great portion of these Methodists believe in ordaining LGBTQ, whatever the letters are, pastors, and also affirming same-sex marriages as being biblical and holy. The other part of the Methodist Church has said, no way, we're not going to do that. So I ask you the question, if we are going to be faithful and we're going to be unified, is that something we split over? I think we do. Mm-hmm. Because that's total against the Bible's word. Now, I'll tell you also that the Episcopal Church has done this before. The Anglican Church has done it. The Presbyterian Church has done it. You've got big splits in all these denominations. You know, the Baptist Church has got three or four denominations, Southern Baptist being the largest. And there's even ripples in the Southern Baptist Church today about movements toward being culturally sensitive, you know, instead of biblically sensitive. So I'm not predicting anything, but just pay attention to that because there will be some big-time discussion over that if that becomes a denominational movement. So there's many other points that could be made in this part of the prayer. You could make the point about intimacy in verses 1 through 3, or security in verses 9 and 10, or protection in verses 15, or purity in verses 15 through 17. I'll leave that for you to look at and think about, because I probably don't have time to do all of it, but it's there. And lastly, I would say, if you want to make this more meaningful to you, take the word them and they out and put your name in there. And read this prayer, because Jesus is not only praying for them, He's praying for you. And He goes on to say, Father, this is verse 24, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am, in heaven, and to see My glory, the glory You gave Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. Again, Jesus confirms a lot of our fundamental beliefs. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, gnoso, know You, I know You, and they know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made Your name known to them, and will continue to make You known, in order that the love You have for Me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. I didn't comment specifically about this, but verse 20, fact, I'm not, yeah, I did read this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. You know, that's you and I. And I think it's important for we that we understand that. Jesus makes the point here about righteous Father, that God is righteous. And what does that mean? It means he's just in all of his judgments. If God makes a judgment, we don't have to think about whether it's right, because it is right. He's morally correct when he makes a judgment. May not be to the world's standard of morality, but it is to God's standard. And if we want to understand God's standard, we need to read the Bible and be comfortable with what it says. And Jesus makes the point there that so God is righteous in all of his beliefs. He also says that he wants them to know the Father and the Father to know them as they know him and he knows them. Everybody needs to be in this spirit of gnosko, be in the spirit of understanding intimate truth about the Lord. The only way we do that is by reading the Bible and having the Holy Spirit speak, listen to pastors or teachers or whatever, and just sort of take in what's being said and let the Holy Spirit filter and give it to you in the way you need it for your individual life. So we've basically listened to the prayer that Jesus has offered to God in his prayer closet. You know, we don't probably understand how intimate this time is. It's amazing to me that John recorded it. And I guess because he did it in the presence of the disciples. We don't know that, but obviously John heard it and John recorded it. And the Holy Spirit gave him the perfect recollection for what it was to write it down. And we're blessed because of that. But as we step out of his prayer closet for a minute, I want you to think about he is now coming as a human, fully God, but human. He is now coming to the biggest crisis in his life. He's coming to the time when he knows that he will be taken. He knows he will be flogged. He knows he will be beaten. He knows he will be crucified. He knows he will die. But he also knows he will be resurrected. But at his point of his greatest earthly danger, his prayer is almost totally about his disciples, about what their mission is, how they will know God, how God will protect them. And that's really important because God feels that way, not just about them, but he feels that way about you. This prayer is about you. And I'm not going to read it again, but I want to take and I'll substitute Don in for thee and they. He needs the prayer. So, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that Don knows you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had in you before the world began. Then he goes on to say, I've revealed you to those to whom you gave me out of the world. Don was yours, you gave Don to me, and Don has obeyed your word. Now Don knows that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave Don the words you gave me, and he accepted them. Don knew with certainty that I came from you, and Don believed that you sent me. I pray for Don. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, and for Don is yours. I could read this whole thing, and I think there's a blessing in our mind when we're prayed for. If somebody says, let me pray for you, and they offer a prayer and lift your name to the Lord, that's a blessing. Whether we realize it or not, the prayer warriors do that for us every week. And it's a blessing for us, even if we're not here to hear it. But just for your own purposes, sit quietly and read this and mentally substitute your name, or read it out loud if it's easier to do it that way. And you'll get a sense for what God is asking you to do, not them. Not them, they, those, but, you know, each of us. And I think it's important. It was important to me. I did that for myself. And I'll finish by saying, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and Don knows you, and knows that you have sent me. I've made you known to him, and he will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have given, have for me, may be in him, and that I myself may be in him. So we've got a mission from the Lord, if we put our name in here, to keep talking to people, keep revealing God, keep sharing with them. We're not responsible for the results. The Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's job. We're responsible to be the witness God has called us to be. I would remind you, and I'll close with this because I know we're close. In Acts 1:8, God basically tells us that we will be a witness. I mean, Luke writes it, but tells us we will be a witness. The question for us is, what kind of witness will we be? Will we be the witness he's called us to be? Or will we exhibit the actions and nature and words and thoughts that don't speak of a God-bought, born-again believer? Or will we constantly try to become better, more sanctified, more holy? I think you know the answer to that. Sometimes we just need to stare it in the face and understand where we are. I can't tell you where you are. I know where I am. But we can't, you know, we have to look in a mirror sometimes, and we can't say, you know, like when you go to your high school reunion, you can't say, who are all these old people? You got to look in the mirror and you got to say, oh my gosh, this is me. This is really me. How do I deal with where I am now and what I'm doing now? How do I make myself better and make myself give glory to God? Any questions or any thoughts?
I'm still amazed that that school in North Carolina is allowing an atheist to teach the New Testament. Imagine being in medical school and having a certified plumber teaching brain surgery. I mean, it's absolutely
well, it's a little different than that, in that his PhD is in biblical literature. He knows the facts. He just doesn't know God, and that
doesn't make sense.
No, I know it doesn't. I know it doesn't. But think who's selecting him. If they don't know God, they look at his resume and they think he's a fine teacher.
Yeah. That's horrible.
It is.
We experienced that in Israel on our first trip over. Our tour guide was Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the Bible front and back. He knew everything about it. But he didn't have that intimate knowledge. On our second trip, our Jewish guide was a Messianic Jew at this point, and he told us the same things, but in a completely different light.
Right.
With the feeling.
I agree.
The intimacy.
I agree. So we had the same experience.
Yeah. It's a different feeling. Even though you're learning the same thing, you're learning it in a different way.
The facts are important, but the context for the facts and what's the result of the facts spiritually is what you miss by not having the Christian guide. Yeah, Betty.
When I went back to work on my master's, I had a professor at Georgia State that taught early childhood development and education. He was not married, had no children, and had never taught a day in his life, and I paid zero attention to what he said, because I had done all of the above. But I thought, how can he teach all this? He has absolutely no experience.
Yeah.
All he had was book knowledge, and there's a definite difference.
So that, I would just give you that as an encouragement. Glenn, you had something to say.
The Lord uses sinners.
He does. I mean, none of us are perfect. None of us are faultless. None of us are where we're supposed to be. Our goal to be sanctified is to be where he wants us by the time he calls us home.
And I'll further that, the lost. He uses
the lost. Yeah, he does.
Even a donkey can talk.
He can. He can. You had a question over here, I think.
You know, tell me again what the G-D, because I have a Jewish friend,
yep.
And I know she always wrote it like that. And I thought,
they do it because they reverence the name of God, and they don't want to write the name of God. Mm-hmm. So they write that abbreviation so that you can read it, but they're not guilty of encapsulating God in one little word that they put up there. So a lot of the Bibles, the Jewish Bibles, will have this in it, which is Hebrew, actually, because they don't have vowels. But that's Yahweh, if you look at it. Or if you anglicize it, it's Jehovah. So, yeah, that's why they do it. You'll see that a lot. And you'll think, is that a typo? No, it's not a typo. They do it on purpose. Other questions or comments?
Spell Gnosko.
Gnosoko, I think. Let me look. I've got it written down here. I don't trust my memory. G-I-N-O. Got to get to the right lesson first. Had to switch books. My other book was too full. Okay, this one now. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Gnosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And the other one's oida, O-I-D-A. Those are the two Greek words for knowledge. Good point. Good question. Anything else? Let's pray. Lord, we're just thankful for the fact that you let us into your prayer closet. You let us listen to you pray to the Lord. We understand your passion and your commitment to your disciples. And also, Lord, we understand your passion and commitment for us. We're thankful that you've let us hear this. You're thankful that you've let us learn this. Lord, I pray as we read and learn that we'll take to heart this message that you've given us. We'll take to heart that you want to be in us, that you want to know us, that you want us to know you in the most intimate ways. Lord, I pray that we'll be people of your word, that we'll follow what your word says. We will be respectful, but we'll always stand for what you say, and we'll not shirk away and not follow the cultural lead. Lord, I pray for this class in particular. I pray for all the families they represent, those who couldn't be here today. I pray that you'll just be with them and protect them. I pray for the pastor as he completes this section of his sermon. And I pray that you've empowered him and given him the spirit to boldly proclaim what you've laid on his heart. I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.